I think you can see that if you're listening carefully, that Paul is just in step with where God has us, and it's what He's called us to. And one of the things, the series, you know, that we've entitled it "Sharing the Gospel in Your Life" as well. And today, what we're going to look at is praying within the context of the mission. And I think we're going to touch on some things that are vital to your understanding of your relationship with God, what He's called you to, and this thing that we talk about and we think about often is answered prayer. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Is God going to answer my prayer? What kind of prayers does God answer? And we could do a series on that, but we're just going to touch on some primary things, I think, that'll deepen your understanding. And one of the things that we have talked about here is that, thanks, Susie. You guys are quick thinkers. Outlines, anybody? One of the things that we have touched on that's been core to what we're doing is God is on a mission. And when you left your former life, that happened, you know. If you're a believer, you left a life you once had and you now on a new track. You're following Christ. That means I've said this 1,000 times, but it doesn't lessen the impact. You're not on your mission anymore. You're on God's mission. And what happens is there's a core purpose change. It impacts everything, every decision, every thought. It impacts your whole life. You were going this way, now you're going this way. You are on a different mission. And we see God's mission from the very first pages of Genesis. Now we obviously, God brings glory to Himself. And unlike us, it's an appropriate thing for Him to do. And we won't get into that now. But we see from Genesis 3:15 on. And if you've been through Firm Foundations, you should recognize Genesis 3:15. That is the curse. And there's also a promise in the curse. That there will come one that will crush the head of the enemy, will take his authority. That's the beginning. God is on a mission. We see it clearly. From there, all the way through the Old Testament, we see it in John 3:16, where God sent His Son into the world to die, to be a substitute for us, to reconcile the world to Himself. So that's God's mission. He is on a mission to reconcile the world to Himself and to conform us to His image. It's a heavy-duty mission, but it's what's been given to you. And at some point, you need to receive it. It's not if you would like to have this as you are a believer. This has been given you as your mission. You have the same mission as God. Not only are you a child of God, we looked at this, you are doulos, you're a slave, you belong to Him. You have taken on His core purpose. So you need to consider this. Have you taken on the mission of God? It affects everything about your life. We see it in the Word. We see it clearly, as we said, from Genesis 3:15 to John 3:16, to the crucifixion, obviously, to the resurrection, to Acts chapter 2 in the beginning of the church. You see God's mission to reconcile the world to Himself. And you've got to ask the question, whose mission are you on? Whose mission? Or, like Paul had mentioned earlier, are you... You see, when you're on God's mission, you choose His way. Not the easy way, not the most comfortable way, not the things that just interest you. He uses your interest, but somehow we've got to get this across that it requires this level of surrender and taking on a different purpose in your life. So, within this context of a mission, this is where we find the promises of God. Do you want intimacy with God? Do you want joy? Do you want power in your walk? Do you want to have your prayers answered? So many times we isolate this and we are on our mission and we try to grab stuff from over here and put it into our mission and we want this answered prayer. I want this job. Give me this job. I want to be married. Give me this spouse. I want this. And you try to structure it so it sounds good. But if you're not on mission, you don't really get the promises in the way they're intended. You don't get the intimacy. You see, you have intimacy when you are connected. You have the same desires of Christ. You have the same desires for your brethren and for the lost that Jesus has for them. And there comes a closeness and an intimacy. You're in step and in line with Him. And there's joy. You want to have that. There is no joy like answered prayer when you're on mission. I'm not just saying you get the job you want or you get the promotion you want and you're happy, oh God, answer my prayer. But no, when you are really on mission and you get the things, you ask for the things that God desires and you get those things, I cannot explain to you adequately the joy there is in answered prayer. There's a power in living that is available when you are surrendered and taking on the mission of Christ. And so the very thing that we're going to talk about today, though, is the idea of prayer. And how does prayer fit into this? But first, David went over a good review when he did this, but we're going to go back and we're going to do this review again. I want you to be able to call these things to your mind without having to go look at your notes. I want you to be able to, even though I'm going to check my notes, I want you to remember these things, these principles. You know, these principles of gospel sharing. Josh, I don't know if I ever thanked you for this, but I didn't even recognize these things. This thing poured out of the teaching. These principles came out of the teaching, and Josh numbered them in his outline for the web. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I said, whoa, there's 6 principles of gospel sharing. I didn't even recognize that. God just brought it out. So these are things, this doesn't cover everything, but these things must be a part of your life if you have taken on God's mission. And we're going to just review them quickly here. Now, remember, before this, we talked about that cross experience of dying to self, death to self, living in the power of Jesus. The other thing is those virtues in 2 Peter. You know, we live differently. Our lives look differently. And humility. So those things came first, and then we have this, principles of gospel sharing. Teaching and sharing the core truths of the Bible. Can you do that? Well, you say, well, I'm not a teacher. You are to know the gospel. You are to understand the gospel. That requires some work. That requires, you know, the best things, the tools we have, firm foundations. We teach the gospel from the Genesis through the resurrection. And that you have to understand, not just John 3:16 to understand the gospel. You need to learn how to share the truths of the gospel with other people. But that might not even be the hard part. A lot of us are intellectual. I'm not particularly, but some of you are. And you like to study and learn things. And that's good. But then comes this thing of sharing your life as well. This is a part of sharing the gospel. Opening your hearts, your homes, your life to others. And that's going to be one of the principles of gospel sharers, one of the life patterns. And we'll get into that. Next, developing partners and co-laborers. And then, on your outline there, 4, praying as if all these other things depended completely on prayer. 5, responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. 6, solitude and intimacy with God. I shared this with you. If you are on mission, you might think, oh, you can get so busy and you leave God out and you just are busy. You're too busy. You know, that may be true if you're busy in your own strength. But if you are really, your heart is about God's mission, you will feel so weak. You will feel so without power that you will run to God. Oh, God, help me. I cannot do this. I cannot do what you've called me to. I can't do in this place you've put me in. I can't handle this person. I can't do this. How can I share? And that will bring intimacy with Him. You'll be desperate. And He says, good. I want you to know how weak you are, but I will be your strength. And then, you see, do you catch this thing of being on mission? You're missing all the benefits of walking with Jesus if you're not on His mission. You don't have intimacy with Him if you are not on mission. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm not saying you don't sometimes have some good times of prayer or you read the Bible and understand it or you have some good times at church. But if you're not really on mission, you do not have the kind of intimacy that God desires you to have. And this, a part of this, is recognizing where other people are. Do I just dump, we've talked about this so often, I'm going to remind you again, do I just dump the 4 spiritual laws and everybody I want to share with? No. You have discernment. You walk in the Spirit. You're praying for a person. You know you're going to see them tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You don't have to give them everything. You have a friendship with them. And then when you really understand the gospel, you can give them what they need for where they are. You invite somebody over for dinner and you think, oh my goodness, I've got to get the gospel to them. Got to get the gospel before the evening ends. And then you ruin the whole evening because you sit down and have them forced lesson with somebody that doesn't even have spiritual interest. But if you're praying for them and they're moving from one step to the next. So the important part of this is knowing where people are in their walk and their spiritual growth. So those, quickly, we've already covered this, but either they're not interested, they're somewhat interested, they're a seeker, they're a convert, they're a disciple, or they're a leader. That means they're a disciple maker. That means, remember, I stole Caleb's explanation of a leader. To show the way by going first. That means that you are making disciples. There's a goal for every person that's sitting here today to be a disciple maker. And it's not outside of God's plan for you either. It's not. It is within God's plan for you to be a disciple. And so that may seem like too much to you. I don't care where you are on this spectrum. It's not too much. This is what, because if we do it in our own strength, then it's worthless anyway. We're doing it in His strength. So He is called. This is where you're headed. I want us to be a church, a different kind of church. I mean, an honest to goodness disciple making church where this is what we do. We can make room for those people you lead to the Lord. We'll make room for them. We are called to be the aroma of Christ, the light of the world. And when you put all these things together, then we'll get to what we're talking about. So, the way we're handling this, we're taking steps. So, you know, hopefully, you know, my thought as I prayed and prayed for you guys, as I prayed for this time, I thought, well, you know, Paul, I knew some things that Paul and I talked about this. I knew basically what he was going to share. And that just fits perfectly because, you know, I hope you got inspired by what Paul shared. I hope it was an inspiration to you. What am I doing? Look at what am I doing? So I'm going to tell you. So now you're inspired. Paul got the fun stuff. He got to inspire you. I'm going to tell you what you need to do to do that. What you need to do to make disciples. Steps you need to take to make disciples. So we're looking at the patterns of a disciple maker. That's what life patterns of a disciple maker. So if we talk about one thing this morning and you don't respond in obedience, you're not going to get the next thing. You know what? Understanding comes through obeying. So when we talk about these things, we're taking them slowly. You need to respond to them. Take action. Now, as we went through, you know, if there's some certain thing that stands out to you, a weakness, then, you know, focus on those things. But we're going to go through these things little by little. The first thing we looked at was to take small initiatives. That was easy. Remember we talked about the woman on the train and how she was, at the end of her, whatever, the year she was working, the people on the train threw her a party. Is that just like craziness? But unusual. But she had loved these people. She had invested in them. Just took small initiatives. And the doors that were open to her were just, this opens up doors to you to take these kind of small initiatives. But where we are today, praying and responding as God leads. On our trip, Lori and I got to have this, we did get a little bit of downtime. We were down on the beach and that afternoon I was going to share with some of the people, a lot of older people from the old church we used to go to. I was having trouble getting up for it. I said, God, what? You gave me this thing to do. I need to do it. He says, and basically, start praying. You know what to do. You've already prepared a little bit. Now start praying. Start praying. I said, okay. So Lori and Caleb took a walk, and I just was on the beach. I started walking and praying. You know, before long, I did the thing. I was praying until I prayed. I said, okay, God, I'm going to pray until I pray here. So I started naming those people that were going to be there. And I began to pray. And I just had some really good prayer time down there on the beach for this thing that I didn't care that much about. And then I went and talked, and God just blessed it. You know, so many people came up and shared things that I didn't even know. This wasn't even my point. And they were saying, oh, we're going through this struggle at our church. We're going through this church split. And that just helped me so much. Person after person came to share how to impact them. How did that happen? And God just nudged me like I was just an insignificant instrument in somebody's life. But he said, I wanted to teach you something. I answer prayer. I respond to the prayers of my people when they're in line with my mission. God answers prayer. And that was just a simple lesson he wanted me to learn in that. Prayer, though, is not in a vacuum. You must understand this. We must be growing in these principles. They're listed out there for you. Right there in your outline. You must be growing in those principles of God's mission. So examine yourself. Are you growing in these things? Okay, does God put a sin on your heart, on your mind right now? And we're talking about this. My goodness, you got to deal with that. If there's some sin, some rebellion, then you got to get rid of that. Okay, that's obvious. So take care of that. Repent. Turn away from it. But these other things, examine yourself and see if these things are a part of your life, because prayer is not done in a vacuum. We must be living these principles and get rid of the obstacles. We must be living these principles to really experience answered prayer. So notice the heading of this section. Praying and responding. You know, don't get me wrong, please. You don't have to be an expert in all of those things. You need to be moving in them. You may not have one friend that's a partner. Are you moving in that? Well, then you're developing partners. Give yourself some credit, but keep moving. So that's what God wants from us. He wants growth and movement. So praying and responding, though, listening to God and then acting. So we're going to talk about just try to cover a few different aspects here of this praying. Who do you invest in? Well, that even starts with prayer. You know, you can pick out somebody and say, this person at work, they're so needy, they're going through a difficult time. I'm going to go spend whatever it takes. And you spend 3 years investing in that person. You've let everything else go and you invest in that person. Come to find out, God was never dealing with that person. Their heart's still as hard today as it was then. And God was not dealing with them. And he's going, maybe you should have asked me first. Maybe you should have asked me. I would have directed you. So that's the first thing we do. We begin to pray. We pray for our acquaintances. We pray for our family members. And God, if you are walking with Jesus, if you are following Him, if you're in line with these things, God will direct you to who to pray for. Maybe there's someone you have a little more passion about praying for. Well, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and you pray for that person. Because unless the Holy Spirit is dealing with somebody, you are getting nowhere in that relationship, in that sharing of the gospel. So, what does the Holy Spirit do in a non-believer's life? We need to understand a little bit of this. Learn how to pray. What's He doing in their life? He does obvious things in a believer's life and somewhat different things in a non-believer's life. Remember, you'll not always see interest. You know, this thing, remember, we talked about this gospel sharing. It's like all of the agricultural metaphors from plowing the ground to sowing to watering to harvesting. It's a process and it takes time. And you may not know what God is doing. So you may not always see. You may not always see that there's not even any interest yet. But maybe there's going to be. And you need to be praying for that interest to happen. And to pray, in a sense, this sounds odd, but you can pray somebody along through the levels that we talked about. From not interested to interested to a seeker to a convert to a follower to a disciple. You can pray somebody through those things. Now, it's going to cost you more than praying, but we'll talk about that later. But you certainly can be a part of that. So let's go and look at some verses together. We talked about this the last time before I left, but we didn't actually read the verses. You know what this is going to do? This is going to teach you how to pray for a non-believer. What does the Holy Spirit do in a non-believer's life? Well, we need to pray in sync, in step with how God works and what He does. Let's pray and get prayers answered. So let's pray right. John 16:8. John 16:8-11. When He comes, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment,
because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. You don't have to do that. I'm not saying you don't need to share some Ten Commandments or you share things from the Scripture at the right point, but take a little weight off your back. You don't have to convince them they're a sinner. Have you ever tried to convince somebody a sinner? It does not work out very well. But watch the Holy Spirit convict somebody of sin. Takes them to their knees. Takes them to their knees. God is the one that handles that. You're a part of it. You need to be invested in the process. But He is the one. He convicts of sin and unbelief. He even convicts. He takes the veil from their eyes. You see, did you see that there? That's a part of what He does. He does. Oh, how can this person ever believe? They are so blind. They're all engaged and involved in this deep sin. They're engaged in this false religion. They're blind. Well, that is the business of the Holy Spirit. He does that work. He takes away the unbelief. He makes it possible for them to believe. And righteousness. Somebody can think they are living this righteous life and doing all these good things. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts of righteousness. He gives them a picture somehow, some way. Oh, you are not righteous. You think you're doing all these things. Look at this black spot on your heart. He can just, He nails it. He nails it. He does that. Now you're involved in their life. You know their needs. You know where they're headed. And you're praying for the Holy Spirit to do that very thing in their life. And God desires to answer that prayer. And He does. That's how He works. And the judgment to come. I've seen God give somebody that's living a halfway pretty decent life and going along and just being fine. And I've seen God all of a sudden strike fear in their heart. Because there's a judgment coming. And they're going to stand before God. And they're not very comfortable with that. And the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit convinced them that that was going to happen. So, as we've already seen, well, let's look at another verse here real quick. Titus 3:5, another reminder. We'll start with verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we have been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So, we can pray in sync with what God does in a person's life. We can be in step with Him and pray specifically for what He does. In short, we are not only to ask for direction and ask for power and ask for words, but we are to pray specifically and earnestly for God to do His work in a person's life. And it certainly would be in line to pray and ask God, to ask the Holy Spirit to do what He already plans, what He already desires to do. He desires us to be a part of that process, though. Do you know that? Why did God do that? I don't really know. But that's the way He decided to work. For us to pray and ask Him to do what He told us. Specifically, He can do and He does do in people's lives. God changes people's hearts. Do you know why I'm telling you this? Are you discouraged in praying? Have you given up in praying for somebody? Are you have heartless and passionless prayer for somebody? There's no place for that. If God has directed you to pray for someone, then it needs to be believing prayer. Ezekiel 36:25. These are patterns. I'm going to remind you of what section we're in here. Patterns of gospel sharers. Patterns of disciple makers. Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Wait a minute, that's not what I was looking for. Yeah, here we go. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God can give someone a heart of flesh. He can do away with the heart of stone. He does that. He can do it. He desires us to be a part of that and desires us to ask Him to do that and to persevere in asking Him to do that. Now, I'm going to go back to this within the context of the mission. We're going to go to the, let's go to these verses, John 14. John 14, 12 to 14. Now look, listen carefully. Here's what I want you to look for. Is answered prayer within the context of mission. I don't mean you're on mission today. I mean that your life has changed. Your core purpose has changed. And there's evidence of it throughout your life. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And I can get very angry at the people that have twisted this verse. I gotta tell you. People that use this for their own flesh. And people that try to make promises to people and lure them in that they can have the needs of their flesh met through this, it is infuriating because this verse is meant within the context of people living like Jesus and people wanting what Jesus wants and people being on the same mission that Jesus is on. Oh, but I want to pray for my father and my mother to be saved. I really want this. Well, that's good. But are you on mission? Are you even getting through with your prayer? In John 15, 5. You see, God does not operate in fire insurance. You know, He operates in a changed, radical, changed life. Everything is different now. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Verse 8 brings it together. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then I know I'm skipping a little bit here, but verses 15 to 16. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's prayer. That's prayer within the context of a mission. Do you see these truths wrapped up in these passages? It's within the context, even abiding. We like to talk about abiding. Where you can walk in peace with God throughout the day. And you can talk to Him throughout the day. And you can have that joy of fellowship and intimacy with God throughout the day. That is said within the context of a mission. And we take it out of context of that. And we just try to enjoy the benefits of it with that and still be heading down our own path. And it does not work like that. He's looking for a radical change of direction from you. That's what He wants from you. And then you get the joy of His presence. Like at the end of the Great Commission, and I will be with you. Even that is connected to being on mission. And as Paul explained, not on mission somewhere else, a mission where you are, doing what God has called you to, where He has called you. But we must ask. We must ask, and we must be His co-laborers. But do not think that even this kind of prayer is without struggle. For the Bible speaks often of prayer as striving, as laboring, as fervently, effectual, wrestling, agony. Those are words that the Bible uses many times to speak about prayer. We've made up our own and we say we pray until we pray. But that's what fits in to those other things. We do not pray in a vacuum, but we pray within the context of our whole life. So maybe something has to change in your whole life. If you want to see prayer answered, if you want to have connection to God, it may require a new level of surrender for you. When we individually and as a church quit praying fervently, and perseveringly for the lost and for the brethren, then we have lost our way as a church. If I could go and look into each person's life and we could just shine the light and see, are you praying? And then you have to bring that, because you as an individual have to be praying if we are praying as a church. Are we praying these kind of prayers? Are we in sync? Are we on mission? If we don't get a hold of that at some point, God is patient. God is merciful. He leads us along, but we're not going to make it unless that happens. Well, we may make it. We may survive in numbers. We may still keep a sign up and still meet. But unless we're doing this, we're not fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to. We've lost our way. And we have to learn to pray people to the next level. It's not done when they're believers. Neither is our relationship with them done, of course. But neither is our prayer for them done either. We pray people to the next. That's not a very accurate statement. You have to put that within the context of everything that's been said. We know it's God that does it. This partnership with the Holy Spirit will be fruitful prayer indeed. Do you believe that? Faith. Do you believe this kind of partnership, this kind of in-step, in-sync with the Holy Spirit, this will be fruitful prayer. This will be. God will move and respond to our prayers because He desires to. Commit yourself to all these principles. It's a part of the process. Surrender is required. You can put that at the front. Surrender is required. It's no longer your agenda. It's God's agenda. And then we will see God's hand move among us and in the lives of those we are praying for. Our prayers may have been powerless and empty because our lives are powerless and empty. All those prayers you're offering for somebody, but yet you're not on mission. God may not be hearing those prayers. Certainly may not be responding to them. We are to be God's fellow worker. Let's go quickly to this verse. 2 Corinthians 6:1. And different versions word this differently, but it's the same message. Is that as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. The point there I wanted to make is as God's fellow workers, that we are a part. We are working together with Him for His cause and His purpose. And we, as it says in Matthew 11:28, we get in the yoke with Jesus. It ends up not being a heavy yoke. We're told that in Matthew 11. It ends up being this partnership. It's in this fellowship with Him. We're connected to Him, but we're in His yoke. We're plowing His row, not our own row. We're going where He wants to go. We're on mission with Him in partnership with the Holy Spirit, co-laboring with Jesus. That is what He has called us to. He could do it without us. He could do it by Himself. But He decided to do it like this. This is how He changes the world. It's us in partnership, co-laboring with Him. It is an oversimplification to say, oh, God wants this person to be saved. He'll answer my prayer. I believe that's an oversimplification. You look at those promises about answered prayer within context, like in John 14 and 15. We need to be on His mission and supernaturally led and empowered and to pray in the Spirit. That means to pray in conjunction with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I've taught you this morning how to pray in the Spirit. Now, some may disagree with this, but I believe you can go through here, and this is how you pray in the Spirit. You pray the same things the Spirit desires to do in somebody's life. And that is praying in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read you this quote. I think we got most of it on your outline, from Charles Spurgeon. We must remember that the goal of prayer is the ear of God. Unless that is gained, the prayer has utterly failed. The uttering of it may have kindled devotional feeling in our minds. The hearing of it may have comforted and strengthened the hearts of those with whom we have prayed. But if the prayer has not gained the heart of God, it has utterly failed in its essential purposes. You know, as Paul goes to Jordan, you know, there are a lot of things he needs to get a hold of, you know. And he could do the best job. He could be the best Christian businessman. He can be the best example. But if he's not praying for those people he runs into, fervent, wrestling in prayer, what's going to be? What's going to be? There's not going to be an impact. The same goes for us right here. If we're not praying for those, if we're not in step with the Holy Spirit, what's going to be the impact? So, do you want answered prayer? Do you want, are you willing, you know, are you willing, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. Because it requires something of you. Everything. Do you want answered prayer? Well, get a change of your core purpose. Get on mission for Him. Your finances, your health, your everything, you everything, your hobbies. Get on. You think, oh, but I won't save anything for myself. There's no joy in it when you save it for yourself. There's only joy in it when you give it to Him. And then He begins to answer prayer. And there is no joy like answered prayer. Trust me. There is no joy like answered prayer. You want your prayers answered? It may cost you. It will cost you. Everything. There needs to be a change to have answered prayer. And there will be resistance, you can be sure. But there is no other place, and there can be no other place where peace and joy and hope is found. Do you see why that is? Faith, hope, and love. How are you going to love unless you're in sync with the Spirit? How are you going to, why should you have any hope? But you see, I have hope that my prayers are going to be answered if you're walking, if you are on mission with Him. And there is intimacy with Christ. That's where it's found. So, we're going to look at some other patterns of disciple makers and gospel sharers. But I want you to get, let's get these down as we deal with them. You cannot just let this roll off your back as we sit here on a Sunday morning. You got to take it and deal with it, wrestle with it, decide what needs to happen, decide what needs to change, talk to the people around you about it. What needs to happen to be able to pray like this? Because we're going nowhere, really, until we begin to pray. It's got to happen if we're going to do what God has called us to do. We've got to be on mission.